Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. I was thinking this morning about how much I love spring in Wisconsin. It is a beautiful place in the spring. Winter's long here, but spring is really beautiful. And getting up this morning a little before five, it was already light. I'm just like, oh, this is just good stuff, Lord. Thanks so much. Well, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So I'm just going to jump in this morning. Last week, by way of kind of reviewing where we were, Paul was instructing Timothy to set his life apart for the service of God. He told him to set his life apart, to present himself to the Lord. He told him that he needed to handle correctly the Word of God. And if he did that there were some things would take place. One of them is that we would actively depart from iniquity. That's part of handling the Word of God. And we would actively pursue righteousness. Now, in chapter 3, Paul is going to give Timothy a warning. And it's a warning about what happens as people walk away from God. And he ends up with a very long list of what life looks like without God. And he ends up calling them lovers of self. We're going to take some time to get into that today and think about it some more. When we read the text this morning, it's going to begin by saying a phrase, in the last days. I need you to know there are different references to last days. I don't think this particular reference is a reference to the end times, to the tribulation, any of those things. I think Paul is referring to the days as they go on along and as people progress away from God, which literally has been cycling throughout the last 2,000 church years. People moving away from God, places where God changes things, and they move away again. And so we have that kind of a picture here. With that said, I also want to point two things out to you that as we read it, I want you to kind of be thinking about. The first one is, after this long list of 18 characteristics or vices of people without God, he gives the contrast to it. And the contrast to all of it is one simple thing. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, if you want to look there. He finishes his list: treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And there you have the contrast. We are to be lovers of God. We are to be committed. We are to put Christ first in everything. He is to be above all. And there are a lot of ways we get kind of drawn into the world system. For instance, whenever you and I complain to God, that's not fair. I'm not getting what I deserve. I deserve this. When you do that, what you're actually doing is you're taking on the role of becoming a little God. And you're judging God as if he has not done what he should do for you. If you notice that, that would also fit under the categories we're going to read: arrogant, conceited, those kind of things. And let me just tell you, God is able to handle your arrogance. He's used to it. That doesn't make it less arrogant. And so we become God. First Samuel 15 says it this way: that rebellion is like divination, and presumption is idolatry. The idea that we presume to be God is idolatry. It's putting ourselves up as God. And then, of course, there is the desire to be like the culture, to make sure we don't offend the culture or be like the culture, and that makes the culture a little God, makes it an idol before us. And so he's saying the contrast to being lovers of self is to be a lover of God who puts God first. The second thing I want you to know is the ending here, and we're going to do more of it next week, but Paul wants Timothy to stand firm, knowing the sacred writings, knowing the Bible, what he's learned from the Scriptures, and knowing whom he got it from. Here's what 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15 says: "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, that's actually a key because the gospel is what changes us from being those characteristics to being people who occasionally do act in that way, but change it. And so we're going to see that as we go on. So I'm going to read the text. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 15. I'm going to read the first five verses in the ESV, English Standard Version, which is what I read every week. The ESV is a translation. It takes the words from the Greek word for word and translates them, which means that the grammar is sometimes awkward. Translations are a little awkward because it's translated word for word, so it doesn't always flow. And then I'm going to read the same five verses in the Message, in part just because I like the way it says it. The Message is a paraphrase. A paraphrase keeps the concepts and tries to speak them in a language that's very easy to understand. So I just want you to hear them both, and then I'll finish to the end. All right, chapter 3, 2 Timothy, verse 1. But understand that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. Now, let me read that in the Message for you. We're going to put it up on the screen so you can see it. You'll see it's written a little more common language. Don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they are animals. Stay clear of these. Wow. We aren't going to end the reading of God's word there. We're going to go on, okay? I just want you to know that might not be the best place to end today. So we'll pick up verse 6. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as it was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And there we'll end the reading. The sacred writings, he says, are able to make you wise for salvation. The gospel is something that we're going to always talk about here, because it is the gospel that enters into our lives and changes us and begins to transform us and makes us new. Romans 1:16 says, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's what the gospel is. So let's begin here in this text. What he starts off with is, in the last days, there will be a movement away from God. Have you noticed that? A movement away from God. Now, the movement away from God is a pretty well-worn path. I hope you know that. It's been around for a long time, in thousands of years, as a matter of fact. Let me try to explain to you what it is and what it isn't. And I'm going to start off with what it isn't. The well-worn path here that leads to this long list of characteristics, or this list of vices, if you would, being kind of your characteristics. What it isn't, it is not a believer who sins, and could be any of these things, who sins, but then the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin. They realize the sin, they repent and ask God to forgive them, and they are restored in their relationship with God, and they move away from sin. The process of that happening over and over and moving away from sin is called sanctification. Let me give you an example. David is certainly an example of that. He was anointed king while Saul was still king. While that happened, Saul tried to kill him a number of times. And in that time period, David was unwavering in his faith. Solid. He was unwavering in his being set apart, in his holiness. He even said he had opportunities to kill Saul, and he said, I would never touch God's elect. That's God's job. He trusted God throughout this whole thing. I mean, this is an amazing guy. God calls him a man after his own heart. Well, then David becomes king, and after he has gone out to battle with the warriors many years, he decides it's time for rest. Now, the concept of rest is good. You know that, right? God gave us the Sabbath. He said that the Sabbath was given for man because we need rest. The problem is we like rest and we take too much rest, and that leads to idleness, and idleness almost always leads to trouble. And so David is idle. He's resting, and he walks on the wall and he sees Bathsheba, and he decides that he really needs to take Bathsheba as his own, and he decides to take her, and he does. Now, let's look at the list and see if any of those might be true of David in this event, okay? So we'll start off with lovers of self. Yeah, that would be one. Lovers of money, not part of the story. Proud, yes. Arrogant, yes. Abusive, probably. I mean, Bathsheba really didn't have a choice. He was a king. Disobedient to parents, no, I'm not saying. Ungrateful, yes. Unholy, yeah. Heartless, yeah. I mean, you see the picture? We could actually name about 12 of the 18. We'd say we're part of what David was doing right there. But the difference is this: Nathan confronts David, tells him what he's done. David repents of that and is restored in his relationship with God, which means they're not the characteristics of his life, they're the sin of his life. It's a different thing. So we have this picture. That's what it's not. Now let me tell you more of what it is. Now, this is a list of characteristics of a world that has abandoned God. In other words, you take God out of the equation, this becomes who you are. That's the picture of it. He's not being critical here. He's just describing it, okay? That's what's taking place here. And it's a person who does not repent, isn't interested in being restored to God, doesn't see a need to be restored to God, and so because of that, they spin farther and farther away from God, and these become who they are. Let me describe the path. The first step on the path is you have to forget or disregard who God is. That's the first step. In the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 10, there were a group of people who had been set free from Egypt. They remembered all the great things that God did. Here's what it says. In all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the result was, because they didn't know God, they began to disregard God, they began to dethrone God, they quickly started to worship other gods and became immoral like the people they were living around. That's the progression that takes place here. Alistair Begg said it this way. He said, if we close our Bibles, the remembered Christ becomes the imagined Christ. In other words, without knowing God, you begin to imagine what he's like and you make him something he's not. I've been reading through the Bible and I love the Old Testament. I've discovered two things about the Old Testament. It reminds me that God's holy and not to be messed with. And it reminds me of how great his power is, because he's always saying, no, don't take that many people with you. I'll just need a few because I'm going to do it. And it reminds me of those things. All right. 400 AD, Augustine was addressing the same issue. He said it this way. If you believe what you like about the gospel and you reject what you don't like, it is no longer the gospel you believe, but you're believing in yourself. This process of disregarding, dethroning, casting aside God leads to behaviors that are behaviors without God. What happens? Second step. Since there is no real God and there's no morality from God, then I'm going to do what seems best to me. That's where we live, isn't it? In a place where we think that. Judges chapter 21, verse 25. And in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Excuse me, or Proverbs 21:12. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. So this is a list of characteristics that mark those who cast God aside. In other words, the default of our human nature is going to be this list. This is all of us. We all have a sinful nature, but this is what happens without the gospel, without Christ, without receiving him by faith. Another way to say it is this is the catalog of vices for people who turn their backs on God. I work with the police officers, and one of the things they say that's shocking to them is the lack of remorse or heart even when these crimes are committed. They're seeing some of these kind of things. So let me begin. We don't have time to do all 18, as much fun as that would be, but we're just going to take one. Lovers of self. Because that's a pretty big theme in our culture, loving yourself. At any moment, any believer in this place can be selfish. Do you agree? At any moment, any of us could be selfish, and we could do any number of things from that list. The difference is that the Holy Spirit is not going to let that go. He will convict us of sin. We will need to repent in order to be back in a right relationship with God. So that gospel changes what goes on. However, if you're not a believer, if you don't believe there is a God, then what is there to move you away from these things? Maybe some group morality, but that's about it. And so without the gospel, loving yourself means to take care of yourself. And that sounds like a pretty good message in our world. The problem is, we've been talking about it for a long time. And someone has said it this way, that we become a nation of narcissists. Our focus is fundamentally the preoccupation with me, my, and mine. If you don't believe me, they make sticks so you can look around and take a picture of yourself all the time. You can just do that. So it's a great focus. Since we have thrown God away, we have become a therapeutic society. This has been going on for a long time. Way back in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, some of you might remember this, there was a thing called transactional analysis. Anybody heard of that? Yeah, the only old people have, so I'm just going to tell you this. Most of you wouldn't have heard of it. However, you have heard of it because you probably heard this. It's about transactions in humanity where it's like, I'm okay and you're okay. That's a transaction. Or, I'm okay and you're not okay. Most marriages that are in trouble have that experience. One of them thinks they're okay, one thinks the other's not. Or it could be that self-loathing where I'm not okay, but everybody else is okay. And so that was the picture of it. Here's the problem. It's not biblical. The concept they were pushing was, I'm okay, you're okay, you be what you need to be, you actualize yourself, you visualize yourself, you do what you're supposed to be, we're all okay, it all work. That's not true. The truth would be, I'm not okay, I have a sinful nature. And you're not okay, you have a sinful nature. But that's okay if you put your trust in Christ because he forgives us and gives us his Holy Spirit to transform us from that. That's what's okay. Do you see the picture? And we fall into this. I mean, this has been around so long, it so permeates the stuff you're dealing with today, this idea that we're all okay. And we have therapeutic words we use, triggers and abuse, and I just feel really unsafe when you disagree with me. And we have all these kind of trigger words that are therapeutic, including the phrase, you need to love yourself. Have you heard that one? Y'all need to love yourself. I could preach that, but it would be not biblical. I'm just going to tell you. And so we even have a Bible verse. This is a Bible verse that says, love your neighbor as yourself. Let me ask you a question. Is that telling you to love yourself? Or is it asking you to love other people the way that you naturally fixate on yourself? I think that's what it's saying. And so we have this picture in our culture, and we talk about loving ourselves, and we have this command to make these things go differently. If loving yourself means realigning yourself with God, I'm for it. If loving yourself means refreshing your soul by opening your Bible, by sitting and reading it and studying it and pouring over it and letting it enter your soul and worshiping God with your whole heart and praying about the things that are concerns for you, if that's what loving yourself looks, I am all in. As a matter of fact, tomorrow morning I'm going to be all in, so leave me alone. Right? That's what I'm just telling you. That's good. However, if loving yourself means getting what you deserve, if loving yourself means going out and taking what you should have had in the first place, now I have serious questions about it. I have great questions because that's not what I see God doing. Let me ask you, did Paul deserve for all those to abandon him in Asia? I don't think he deserved that. Did he deserve to be imprisoned? Do you deserve forgiveness? It's the wrong question. And so we get these questions in our minds because our world feeds them to us constantly. These are the questions. So the opposite of loving yourself isn't hating yourself. The opposite of loving yourself is loving God. The opposite of being a lover of yourself is being a lover of God. Fixing your gaze on Him and serving Him and following Him and pursuing Him. When we become consumed with God's love and we live out God's love, we'll have something to say to a narcissistic culture. Here's what I want you to know. Peggy Noonan from the Wall Street wrote these words. 40 years ago, 40 years of self-esteem movement has told our young people that they are perfect in every way. It is yielding something absolutely new in history, an entire generation with no proper sense of inadequacy. Doesn't that sound weird? That is so true. Do you understand you need a good sense of inadequacy? What are you talking about? I'm saying this. I actually believe that one of the reasons we have exponential anxiety in our culture is because we keep telling everybody that if you just do what you want, if you follow your dream, if you follow your heart, if you pursue everything you want to be, if you just act the way you want to act, you'll be happy, and nobody is. And it's a lie. And the truth is, we aren't inherently good. So we have to decide which of the desires in us are desires we should pursue and which ones we should not pursue. And the lie of telling you that it's all good makes us crazy. We need a good sense of our inadequacy. Because when I understand who I am, who I really am, the mess that I can be, the sinful nature that can pop out of me, when I get that, I need a Savior. And that brings life. Lovers of God. Because no one is good but God. So I think I've been thinking about this concept for a while. This concept of self-awareness. Are you aware of yourself? Let me tell you, you are. You were told in every corner to think about what you think about. Be like you are. Feel what you feel. You're just told all constantly, think about who you are. You're aware. Do you know where awareness of self came from? It came from the fall. Think about it. Adam and Eve are living with God. He is taking care of their every need. They do not worry about the day. They don't worry about what they look like. They don't worry about what they're going to eat. They don't worry about what's going on because God's there and He's taking care of them. And they choose to eat the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. And they hide themselves. And God says, "Where are you?" And they go, "Well, we're hiding because we're naked and we're ashamed." Guess what? They were naked yesterday. And they were naked the day before that. And naked the day before that. What's changed? What has changed is they now have evil introduced into their lives. And now because of that, they begin a life of hiding so that they can at least look somewhat like their selfie posts on all media. Right? We have these images we try to make of ourselves instead of just saying, "Man, I'm a mess today. That's who I am. I am battling sin today. I got an issue in my life. I'm just trying to give to God, and I'm having a hard time with it." This is the picture of what's taking place. Without God, you are stuck worrying about yourself because you're the only one who's going to take care of you in your mind. And realizing that flaws and inadequacy only hide who you really are. Because you can't get away from them. But listen to me. With God, you can forget about taking care of yourself. What? Did he say that? I did say that. With God, did you believe it? The scripture tells us, you're not supposed to worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. The Heavenly Father knows what you need. Here's what it says. Matthew 6:33 and 34. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Are you catching what this is? I think it said you don't have to stare at your belly button all the time. I think it said you don't have to know everything you think all the time and think, oh my goodness, that doesn't fit perfection. The appearance of godliness is what these teachers had, but without the power thereof. When you put your trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, do you understand? You are moving your allegiance to God, and God is going to give you his Holy Spirit. Someone said it this way, that we live in a culture without God, and therefore we have to make up causes to live for in order to make our lives worthwhile. Here's the good news. You follow Christ, you don't have to do that anymore, because you have a goal to glorify God, and you have his agenda, and you can follow his agenda, and you can begin to put away the other stuff. Jesus gives us this amazing thing when we put our trust in him. He gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does so many things, but let me mention a few. The Holy Spirit troubles our minds when we are considering sin. That is a great gift. Troubles our minds when we consider sin. The Holy Spirit makes us have spiritual soul pain when we have moved away from God and sinned, so that we can repent and come back to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit resonates deep joy in our souls when we live for the glory of God. The Holy Spirit causes joy when we live for him. All right, verses 6 and 7. Let me do this because they're a little confusing, I suppose. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Now, listen, I know what you heard. You heard something about weak women, and it just made you all offended, so I understand that. Let me just say, this is not a text that says all women are weak. That's not what this text is saying. He describes the kind of person he's talking about very clearly. They are heaped up with sins. They don't have any self-control. It goes on to say they are led by their lust. In other words, this is an impulsive, consistent sinner. And even though they may be interested in religious ideas, they really aren't interested in changing their morality. There are a lot of people like that. Someone show me the Bible, how I can live the way I want to live and still have the Bible in my life. Can I do that? That's what we want. That's a different kind of thing. No, they are burdened with sins or heaped up with sins. Means they constantly lack self-control in sin. They follow their passions. And because of that, he says that they are always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Now, just so you know, the knowledge of the truth is not knowledge of all truth in the universe. That's not what it is. It's the gospel. I'll show you that in a minute. Let me just stop here for a minute and say that I think it could easily be said that a weak woman and weak men are very susceptible to these teachers. I think that would be a good understanding of it in our culture. A lot of things change over years. We have a lot of women who work. We have a lot of men who are idle. We have guys who play video games for 25 hours a week. I mean, we have idle people. And so it could say easily here, weak men or women who are burdened down by sins and who live by their passions. That's what the picture would be. They're susceptible to these teachers. Now, let me show you why he's saying the gospel. In 1 Timothy 2:4, Paul uses the same phrase, who desire all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And then 2 Timothy 2:25, we did it last week, and God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth. So the truth he's talking about is the gospel, that they would hear that Jesus is the solution to our trouble, the solution to our sinful nature, which grabs us. Verse 8, he goes on to say, but just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Now, you don't know who Jannes and Jambres are, I don't think. It's hard to find out because they're only mentioned here in the Bible. They're not mentioned in the Old Testament. But we do think they're from the Old Testament. We think they're from Exodus chapter 7, 10 to 12. The history, Jewish tradition tells us that Jannes and Jambres were two teachers that Pharaoh got in his court, probably Hebrews. They came into his court, and they were magicians who tried to mock religion. And so when Moses was doing the miracles that God gave him to set the people free, these Jannes and Jambres were trying to duplicate them, but they ran out of gas pretty fast because they couldn't come close at the end to doing what Moses was doing. And so they were just false teachers. That's what he's saying. They were fakes. They claimed to know truth, to have power to lead people, but they were corrupt in mind and they were disqualified from the faith because they're going in a different direction. So listen, there will always be religious sounding people who will tell you why you don't need to listen to what the Bible says. There always will be that. There will always be religious sounding people who will be twisting the sacred writings and preying on people who are full up of sin and living by their fleshly passions. And they're very susceptible. So now he says there's a difficulty coming for believers here. Actually, the word in Greek is more perilous, which means a danger and a risk. And let me just mention there are two here. What is perilous about this kind of a culture? And the first thing is that we act like the world. That's the big concern for the church, is that we begin to model the world, that like the Israelites who became like the people that they were in Canaan who didn't serve God and who were immoral, they began the same thing. And so I asked the question, are we really different? If somebody followed you around last week, would they go, wow, that person lives for the glory of God? Or would they go, I don't know, I didn't see any difference. What would they say? That we are to be different than the world, and we're called that. It means that we are marked. I mean, do you love your enemies? Because the world says people are their enemies. The scripture says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, which means our enemies are not people. Do you understand that? Do you live that? Because that's what we live if we're set apart. Are you welcoming people who don't look like you? I mean, when you get sad, do you go shopping to make yourself feel better? There's a lot of things the world does that we just kind of do, and we fall into them. And so I'm saying that the first temptation here is to be like the world. Do you live for the glory of God, or are you a lover of self? It's very easy these days to slide, isn't it? Slide into the idea that our culture is accepting, and so that love means never ever saying anything's wrong for anybody, because that's really loving. And so we fall into that idea that we have to keep that and be that way. And here's what happens. The moment that you believe everybody's okay, you're okay, they're okay, they should do what they want, you should do what you want, the moment you do that, you have no gospel to share. Because the gospel is predicated on our desperate need because of our sinful nature. All right, second thing, though, is persecution. I got to move here quickly, so just look at verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. If you follow Christ, you will be persecuted. If you're going to follow him, that's what's going to happen. If you're a young person and you don't live with your boyfriend or girlfriend, people are going to ridicule you. They're going to scoff at you. They're going to call you goody names. That's what's going to happen. If you're a follower of Christ and you believe that God made us male and female and sex and gender are the same no matter what people say, then you're going to be a hater. People are going to tell you how hateful you are. I mean, this is what's going to happen. If you love your enemies, you're going to be different than the world. I mean, there are just many things that you got to learn to either stand on or not. I had a guy named Gary in our church, and his boss said, I think he was single for like the fifth time, and he said to his guys, okay, now we're gonna the next 6 months, we're going to work 7 days a week. We got to crank out some work. We're going to make big money. And Gary said he thought to himself, I can't do it, and I'm probably going to lose my job. And so he just said, listen, I'll give you 6 full days of work, but on the seventh day, that's the day I have for my family, and that's the day we go to church together, and I set it aside for God. And he said, okay, you don't have to come. The rest of you do. It doesn't usually work like that, is what he tell you. That. But sometimes it does, because we have to take our stand. The gospel is a stabilizing force in the world. Do you understand that? If the worship team would come and take your place, you're going to sing in just a minute. Listen to me. Trying to please everyone is exhausting. Trying to please a culture is treason, according to the scripture. But trying to please God? Here's what the scripture says. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and your burden is light. What if we just followed Jesus? What if we stopped worrying about what everybody thought about us and just followed him? What would that be like? Paul says to Timothy, you need to live a set-apart life, Timothy, just like the one I did. And he's saying the same thing to you and I. We need to live a life that is set apart from the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for your kindness to speak truth into our lives. And oh, how I pray that you would use us, that we would be set apart, that we wouldn't just sing about loving you, but that we would depart from iniquity and pursue righteousness. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.